Well, we appreciate the presence of each one this afternoon. We appreciate the fine food that we had, good meal, and good dessert that Carrie made. I'm telling you, that was fine. I could eat a lot of that if I I didn't say I did, but I could if I weren't opposed to just, you know, blowing up. But it was really, really fine. We appreciate all that. I didn't mention it, but the third installment, or Wesley Simon's second affirmative, is now posted. It was posted yesterday on the Biblical Notes website, biblicalnotes.com. You can go there and click on videos and then go to Deaver Simons and click on that, and you'll have the various installments of the debate. But you might not ought to do that, because I'm, according to the last speech, I'm pretty low down. I just laugh at that stuff, what all gets said. But anyway, Ryder and I plan to tape our, or film our, record our, whatever you say now, can't keep up, but we record our response to that second affirmative this coming Friday morning. So we'll do that and get that back up as soon as possible. I began a lesson this morning called "Whose Children Are Those?" And we spent our time on one side of the ledger discussing various descriptions of people that are not really pleasing to God. But this afternoon, just for a few moments, I'm going to talk about the other side, and then one final point that'll get both sides. But I want us, first of all, to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, where this next classification is referred to as the children of God. I don't know if we think about that with enough focus in our daily lives to consider the blessing. Now, we'll get to another passage in 1 John 3 shortly, and where John tries to focus on that point, what a blessing it is. Just think about it. "Be ye therefore imitators of God," Ephesians 5:1, "as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell." So He's picking us up as children of God. And like we do when we're small, we imitate our parents. We've done that. We understand the feelings of that. When you were real small, there were things about your mother and daddy that just as a little kid, you know, you looked up and you admired about them. They were your world, or a big part of your world. And you would think about the way they dress and the way they walk and the way they carry themselves and all kinds of things. And your little imagination just get fueled with possibilities. And you might go to the closet and try to get something and dress like them, or look like them, or act like them. Or you might start, in your speech, start imitating them. Because there was something about the relationship of parent to child that at a certain age caused us to want to imitate them, want to be like them. Now, we might have moved through that pretty fast. Then we got to the upper teenage years and we went to the other side. Can't stand them anymore. Now, I hope it wasn't like that. But it is like that with some people. "But as beloved children," he says, "be ye imitators of God." So it's God that you love, God that you admire, God that you praise, God that you want to be like. And so put forth effort. The world, on the other hand, is constantly beating you down. And the devil is trying to get you to be so far unlike him, it's just a far stretch. Don't be like your father. And all the time God is saying, remember, I am your father. I am your father. Act like your father. And to be called my children is such an extraordinary thing. Life, sometimes I just think about it, you do too, in your quiet moments, looking out over a pasture or whatever, and you just, you know, your eyes might blur over and you just lose focus out there because you're focused in here, and you get to thinking about the various aspects of life, and it's just amazing. Life is it's such a joy when you contemplate what you have experienced the way it makes you feel, the profound concepts that undergird it, one of which is, I can live on this earth in this body and be called a son or daughter of God. Now, in this life, our Father who art in heaven. And we can pray that with meaning. We can pray it with accuracy. We can pray it with a thrilled soul. Our Father, oh Father, oh I'm grateful for this, I'm grateful for that. Could you help me with this? Could you help me with that? And on, children of God. That's what we are. Now go to 1 John 3. This is such a beautiful passage and so insightful. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. He says that's a manifestation of God's love. You know, if your father claimed you on the earth, if your mother claimed you, yeah, that's my son, that's my daughter. I told you about the time I was carrying Waylon. He was a little kid, little baby. And we were in a food line in Tyler, Texas. And I was carrying him and June was in front of me holding another baby, I believe. No, it wasn't either. She was just by herself. And Waylon got his foot in the peas, a bowl of peas, and knocked it off on the floor. And so there we were. And my wife just sauntered on down. Just moved on out ahead of us. Those aren't my people. That's not my baby. It's not my husband. We all understand what that... She was under pressure. We all understand what that's like. If your father claims you, your mama claims you and said, I'm glad you're my son. I'm glad you're my daughter. I want you. I'm glad you're in the family. And John says, beloved, this is a manifestation of the love of God that we can be called this. What, John? The children of God. Think about the love involved. In all the events and all the history that made it possible for us to claim Him as Father and for Him to claim me as son or you as daughter. There's so much involved in it. And such we are, John says. We're not just claimants only. We've got a claim, all right. For this cause the world knoweth us not. And so a rightful claim to the fatherhood of God, he says, that automatically indicates tension and division. Why is that? Because most of the people in the world are not in his family. That's just one of the features of the world that God has arranged. The situation in which we are left, we've talked about that. The situation in which we have been left is by design. God's got a family. You're either in it or you're not. If you're not, you're in the world. And if you claim God and you claim Him correctly and you are in His family, then there's a division between you and the world. So it didn't know God and it doesn't know us. Beloved, now are we children of God and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. So it moves from the present circumstance of tension to the future. We know that if He shall be manifested, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is. So one of these days the curtain will be lifted, the resurrection, and when Jesus comes again, the visible will be pulled back, that curtain of visibility pulled back, and then we see the invisible, and we get to see God just as He is in glory. We see Jesus Christ in His glorified body. We see the Holy Spirit just as He is in glory. So it's so insightful what hinges on the rightful claim and the condition that we are in fact children. I'm sorry. Children of God. Go back to Romans chapter 8. We get another word or two back here, a little bit different. In Romans 8, he's talking about being in spirit. Members of the church are in spirit. We put to death the deeds of the body. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Verse 14. For ye received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now notice that. This is an internal claim. My goodness. Well, God is invisible. God is metaphysical. God is spiritual. We are spiritual in the sense that we have been baptized in spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. So we're joined to spirit, 1 Corinthians 6. So we're in spirit rather than flesh, as this passage attests. And the spirit inside our bodies, joined to our spirit, whereby we produce fruit of the Spirit, bears witness that we are the children of God. Now, if somebody doesn't act like God, what does that say? It says he's no longer a faithful son. It does matter how we act. That's true. You act like the devil, Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. You act just like the devil. That makes him your father. Okay, if you act like God, and you produce the fruit of the Spirit of God, you're one of God's. And the internal Spirit has that claim. It's witnessing by the fruit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. My goodness, we have the future. We have future prospects. Heirs of God. God's got a will. This is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. There are stipulations in the will. If you believe this and do this and act like this and die this way, you're mine. If you have the Spirit in your heart, that's a down payment of heaven. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Be faithful now, have eternity later. Heirs of God. And then he says, joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. When Jesus became flesh, you see, God changed one aspect of His being. He gave up the form of God, took upon Himself the form of a man, and to get back to glory, to be absorbed in the oneness of the essence of God again, He had to submit to the Father's will, which meant He had to submit to the law of Moses, Galatians 4:4, which meant He had to submit to John, Matthew chapter 3. And you remember in the book, Except One Be Born From Above, I said the Lord's route back to heaven. The Lord's route back to heaven passed through the Jordan. He had to be baptized of John in order to get back to heaven. Now that's what that means. We're joint heirs. He wouldn't have been an heir. He wouldn't have gotten back. Remember John said, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. I must suffer it now, John. You may not understand this, and I'm sure John didn't. Most of us never have understood it. But it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. But that has a definite meaning, to fulfill all righteousness. The Lord's path back to glory ran through the Jordan. He had to be baptized of John to become an heir, to be an heir with Christ, to be an heir with us. If so be that we... And here's the condition right here that he's writing to members of the church in the first century, and the principle is still applicable because the devil is going to persecute us somehow, some way. The devil will try to destroy the spiritual body of Christ, but he says, if we suffer with Him, we'll be glorified with Him. So be able to withstand the punishment that the devil wants to, you know, bring about, and then you'll be able to share in the glory in which Christ Himself shares. So it's a wonderful thing to be called the children of God. Then number 8. The children of God are sometimes referred to as the children of light. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light. But go to Ephesians 5, if you will. Verse 7, Ephesians 5, 7. I think we were there this morning in part of that context. In verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Luke 16, 8, we're the sons of light. 1 John 1, 7, we walk in the light. And that depicts our character and our vision. We're not walking in the dark. We're not stumbling around in life. There are too many people around not knowing where they're going. Oh, they've got a job to go to. They've got places to go after work. They've got social attachments and associations and all kinds of sports to attend and all things to do to keep busy in a 24-hour period. And it's all for nothing. Walking around in the dark. But he says, God says, my family's not like that. That passage in 1 Peter 2:9 that I referred to earlier is very good on that point, because you were called out of darkness into His most marvelous light. So you've got a vision, you've got view, you can see things. And it stands not only for knowledge, it stands for character, for goodness, the unfruitful works of darkness. But you're over here light. You're light in the Lord. So it depicts character. It depicts purity. It depicts direction. All of that. Because we're children of light. Well, don't be embarrassed about it. Somebody might think you're odd. Well, why don't you do this? Why don't you talk like this? Why don't you go to this kind of place? Why don't you drink this or take this or whatever? Well, I don't do those kinds of things. Well, that's kind of odd, isn't it? I guess it looks that way from where you're standing. If you're standing in the dark, if you're standing in the light, it looks another way. And what business does the darkness have to evaluate the light? You know, I'm not bothered when somebody criticizes a correct view. When they have no sense, or they just haven't learned, they're just being dumb, they're just being uninformed, they're just being hypercritical, whatever it is. That doesn't bother me when somebody who doesn't know criticizes somebody who does. You just keep on, like Daddy said, you just keep on knowing it. And you keep on living a certain way. That's what Jesus did. Jesus did not overcome all of the doubts of those who would gainsay His claims. He did not always, you know, win out by convicting somebody that He was really wrong. There were people that left sometimes and they just kept on being wrong and kept on thinking that somehow Jesus was wrong. Well, He just had to live with that. Pillow His head at night just with the knowledge that, you know, you don't convince everybody. You don't convert everybody. That's just the way the world is. That's the way human nature works. Free will is being expressed. We do what we can with what we have. But you can't force conversion. We just keep on being light in a dark world. And you can't force the light on anyone. In the next place, who are those children? Well, or whose children are those? They can be called the children of Abraham. Remember John said in Matthew 3:9 once, he said, "Now don't you people be saying we've got Abraham to our father." Those people that were turning his baptism down, Pharisees, Sadducees. Don't you think to say, "We're okay, John. We don't need you and we don't need your baptism because we are genealogically connected to Abraham." He said, "Don't be saying things like that." Said, "God can of these stones raise up children to Abraham." You think you're high and mighty because you've got a pedigree? God can of these stones raise up children to Abraham. And He said, "I'll tell you another thing. You don't realize what the hour is, but already the axe is at the root of the tree. You think you've got a pedigree that's going to save you. You don't realize how close to destruction you are. It's just coming in a few years. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. But we are children of Abraham." John chapter 8, verse 51 and following, some of the Jews did, of course, try to secure themselves with the knowledge that since they were kin to Abraham, they were somehow going to be all right. But look down at verse 51. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my word," Jesus says, "he shall never see death." The Jews said unto him, "Now we know thou hast a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my word, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifieth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. And ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be like unto you, a liar." Now that's almost funny. He said, if I did like you did, you know, I would be just like you, a liar. But I do know him and keep his word. "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day." He could only see that by revelations or by God's saying things to him about him. "Abraham, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now there's one of those prophecies. So he has to look down the stream of time and try to get a glimpse of what it fulfills itself as. How it gets to be developed historically. What it gets to mean. "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." He was glad. "And he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am. Don't you know There were some people looking at each other when he said that. Cocked eyebrows, maybe jaws dropping. Before Abraham was, I am. And he said it without a blush. He said it boldly and confidently and accurately. You know, he was pre-incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and what God was, the Word was. Before Abraham was, I am. They took up stones. Well, if you can't answer intellectually, what do? You resort to violence. You resort to violence, if the culture allows it. Or just, you know, taking advantage of somebody, mocking somebody, whatever it might be. If you can't answer, you don't know what to say, and you're not being quite honest about the issue, they took up stones, therefore to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself. We're not told how he did that. But he hid himself and went out of the temple. Incredible. And it's not the picture of panic, you know, or he's in a bind. You don't get that kind of picture or image of him when he hides himself. Or like in Luke 4 when he's at Nazareth and they're wanting to throw him off the cliff and he passes through their midst and gets away. It's not as though he's, you know, just running around in panic mode, not knowing what to do. He's still in full control. And he gets away. Children of Abraham. Galatians 3:29. That passage is enormously important because it says that every person who becomes a Christian is a descendant of Abraham. A descendant of Abraham. That's what the ultimate promise was about. It wasn't about Isaac and then Jacob and Israel and the 12 tribes and the promised land in Canaan. It was involving that. But the ultimate promise had to do with the gospel and the church and the Christians. And if you're Christ's, and it just talked about how we get into Christ. And if you're Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. You're Abraham's children. Heirs according to promise. And the last point I want to make, I want you to go with me to 1 John 4 verses 1 through 6. And these are the children of truth or error. The children of truth or error. Now they're not called children, but the same idea, the same kind of comparison or discussion is meant, though that word is not given. And if you come to 1 John 4, I'm not going to take the time to read about trying the prophets and all of that, and there's error out in the world and there's truth. Now, verse 4, he's talking to brethren. Ye are of God. Ye are of God, or ek, out of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. And this again is ek. They are out of the world. Therefore speak they as of the world, and the world heareth them. Have you ever wondered why all of these, so many preachers have so many people to listen to them? So many false teachers in the world have such great audiences and fan base and money pouring in. Why is that? Why is that? They're not limited by truth. You know, we're limited by truth. We're limited by facts. But, you know, if you're a false teacher, what's the limitation? Imagination. So we're limited to a program, limited to concepts, facts, truth. We are of God. Now notice this. See, we partake of the nature of God. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That gives me a lot of comfort. That passage does. It's a lot of consolation. Because it shows in the first place, the battle of conversion is not basically on my shoulders. It's on His. And he's the one that developed his character to the point where now he is. He's either of God in the sense that he wants to hear the words of God, or he's not of God and he's going to resist the words of God. God knows where all those people are that are of Him, and God knows where all those people are that are of the world and of the devil, of the spirit of error. He doesn't go into details as to say it's impossible for somebody of the spirit of error to finally become of the spirit of truth. I think that's probably possible, because in Matthew 12 he says either make the tree good or make the tree evil. It's up to you as to how you make your tree. What you do with yourself, whether you're honest about truth or not. You've got to do that. You've got to be that. So maybe the spirit of error, maybe he can repent and become of the truth. And maybe the fellow that was earlier in his life of the truth finally winds up of the error. In that sense, the tare turns into the wheat and the wheat turns into the tare. I suppose that's very possible. And I don't know what contribution my life or the life of this congregation might have in changing someone like that. That has been a tare, now he wants to become wheat because he saw you, he talked to you, he observed you, he watched you, and he wanted answers to his questions and he thought he was seeing them illustrated in your life. So I don't know what part, in the providence of God, a local church might be called upon to play, or an individual in that church might be called upon to play, or how we might help in a foreign field with people we'll never see, because funds are sent that will encourage people to preach and teach and to have an environment of spiritual learning and benevolence that encourages investigation on the part of the person that's in the community. Who knows all of that? Only God. We just know He tells us to hold on and to be faithful and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and to be the salt and to be that light. Be that lampstand in the community and be that person that always is of the truth. Keep your heart open so that if you have to change a view on something, you'll change it. And you're not going to change without being forced to change by the facts or the truth. Just like Job, I'm going to maintain my integrity. That's what I'm supposed to do, and that's what you're supposed to do as well. One more passage, John 8, verse 47. And we'll conclude here. In this discussion with the Jews in which Jesus was involved, he said, and this is just like this passage in 1 John 4, "He that is of God heareth the words of God." That's just as plain as Jesus saying, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." "He that is of God heareth the words of God. For this cause ye hear them not, because ye are not of God." And he's talking to Jewish kinfolk, people in Israel who had the Bible, who had the history, all of that. And he said, "You people that right here arguing with me, you are not of God. You may be children of the covenant, but given your lives and your rejection of God's truth and your rejection of me, you are not of God." Serious thing. Serious thing. We want to be children of God, children of light, children of Abraham, children of promise. We don't want to be children of error, but we do want to be of truth. Of truth. May God help us all. If you're here this afternoon, not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?